It's hard not to consent when someone asks you so nicely. But I don't like speaking in groups, so I hope you'll bear with me. I'd also pray that the Lord will receive the glory from my testimony and that you would take home with you what he has done for me rather than the minor details of my life. Psalm 66, verse 20 says, "Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And really my testimony is that the Lord answers prayer. I grew up in a non-practicing Catholic home. I was one of five. I'm the eldest. It was unusual in the sense that we didn't practice our Catholicism because my father went through the training for the priesthood. He went all the way and he left just before his ordination. When he then went to England and he met my mother and married her. And four of us were born over there, and we moved back to Dublin when I was six, and my youngest sister was born then. So religion wasn't part of our home. I suppose they were a little before their time, in the early 70s. In Ireland, definitely, we never went to Mass except for Christmas Eve, which was more a tradition than anything. But in order to be accepted into the schools at the time, which were run mostly by the Catholic Church, that's still much the same, you needed to be baptized and make your communion and your confirmation, so I went through all of that. But God was never mentioned in our home. It was a little bit of a taboo subject. But at the same time, somebody must have spoken to me about God because I never doubted his existence. I remember being a very, very small child before I'd started school, so I was 3-4 years of age. And I would pray. I would lie in my bed when I wake up at night. I was terrified of the dark. And I would ask him to look after me. And any time I was outside, I looked up to the sky. Someone obviously told me he lived up there. And I would pray in my childish ways. And I never doubted that he heard me. I just took it as a given that he would listen. And throughout my childhood, I would pray in my own little way. And it weighed heavily on my mind up through my early years, that if I were to die, I would go to hell. Even as a child, I had an understanding that I wasn't good. Children understand a lot more than we give them credit for. And I knew that even though I might have looked good inside, I knew what I was thinking and what I'd love to do to my brothers and sisters. And, you know, even though that wasn't evident on the outside, I knew what was in there. So this went on anyway. It was always on my mind. And I went to school, and it was a Catholic school. I would have been taught some Catholic theology. I'd been taught about heaven and hell and purgatory. Purgatory did not wash with me, because to my logic, there was no need for a hell if there was a purgatory, because you could all work your way up sooner or later. So I sort of dismissed it and assumed that I was still going to hell if I died. So around about 11 years of age, I just had my 11th birthday, and it had been weighing heavily on my mind, and I'd been given a new bicycle for my birthday, and I was thrilled with it, and I went out just after my birthday, and I was cycling around. It was a beautiful May day, and I stopped cycling for a second, and I looked up to the sky, as was my custom, and I asked the Lord to make me holy. Now, I did put in one condition. This was 1979, and I was 11, and in Catholic Ireland at that stage, holy people were nuns and priests, and I did not want to be a nun. So the condition was that if I had to become a nun to be holy, I wanted him to wait until I was old, very old. But I also reckoned that since he was God and he could do anything, that perhaps he could make me holy without making me a nun. So I left it with God, and I went on through my childhood, and this continued to weigh on my mind. My brothers and sisters teased me a lot because I would take myself off and I would pray. There were prayers I'd been taught in school, the Our Father as they called it. The glory be. I never prayed the Hail Mary because I reckoned I was on first name terms with God anyway, and so I would go straight to the boss. But I prayed, and even up until my mid-teens, when I was 16, this had been weighing very heavily on my mind that if I died, I would go to hell. I had no doubt in my mind that I was not good, and only good people went to heaven. And I was sitting with my parents one day, and I don't know why I said it, but I said to them that I was going to become a born-again Christian. Now, I don't know why I said it, because I didn't know what that was. I didn't know the difference between a born-again Christian, a Muslim, a Jehovah's Witness, a Methodist. I had no idea. or might have said it to provoke them, and it worked because they had a fit. And there was a bit of a row, and my mother's exact words were, "You'll do that over my dead body." So I knew this was not a subject that I could bring up again. And I left it, and I went on, and I finished school, and I wasn't really sure what I wanted to do when I finished school. So I decided I'd take a year out and go off and learn a language. I'd always loved learning languages. I'd done French and German in school, and I'd always been quite good at languages. And so I decided I was going off to Spain for a year to learn a language. And so I went with my parents' blessing. I went for a year, and I ended up staying 3. Spain was wonderful. It started a love affair with the country. I still have. I love the food. I love the outdoor lifestyle, and I love the language. Humanly speaking, Spain, apart from learning a language, was a little bit of a waste of time because it was 3 years that I could have been studying something or getting a qualification. But I believe the Lord used those 3 years to give me the independence from my family that I was going to need. I had a wonderful time, but the last year in particular was a year of much soul searching for me. I had a lot of friends. I had Spanish friends and also English friends, people like me who'd gone over to learn a language who were in between university courses or whatever. And the youth culture at the time was much the same as it is now. There was drinking and smoking and drug taking and a lot of immorality. I did drink, but not a lot. I never smoked. I never took drugs. And I wasn't interested in immorality either. And I don't believe that was any sense of morality on my part. I hadn't been taught morality in my home. I'd been taught not to get caught and to take precautions. And that was the extent of the moral teaching in my home. But I really believe that the Lord kept me from these sins because he was already answering the prayers of that 11-year-old who'd asked him to make her holy. He had, in a sense, put me on that path to salvation already. So the last year in particular of that time in Spain was, as I said, a time of soul searching for me. I remember feeling increasingly isolated from the group I was in because even though they were friends, I wasn't completely involved in the youth lifestyle they were all involved in. And so I suppose they thought I was a bit odd. So I do remember praying that the Lord would direct me. I felt that I was drifting, that I wasn't going anywhere. What should I study? What should I do? And I sensed that the Lord was telling me that I should go home, that I would find answers, and that I would find a husband. Now, I wasn't looking for a husband at that stage, and I did not want to leave Spain. I loved it. But I decided that just in case God had spoken to me, that I would go home. So I returned to Ireland, and I moved back in with my family. I enrolled in a college for accountancy, of all things. I hate maths. I don't know why I did that, but it seems like a good idea at the time. And I got a part-time job, so I moved out of my home to take up a part-time job, which was in Dun Stores, and to start college and to move into my lodgings. By the time that I left home, I'd watched a TV movie or a drama, and it was a drama about death and the afterlife. And even though it wasn't a horror movie, it had left me very shaken. This particular program had brought up the old insecurities that I had about where would I spend eternity. And so I went to bed that night and I prayed very earnestly that I needed answers from God. I needed to know where to find him, where to go or what to do to know that I could be. I didn't have the Christianese, if you want, the terminology saved at the time, but I knew that I wasn't right with God. And I told him that I wasn't going to stop praying until he answered me. And so I kept it up. I would remind him every so often and remember that, you know, I've still got these anxieties. And about a month or a month and a half later, I was on my way home from a part-time job and there was a bus stop outside a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall. I used to stop right outside the bus stop and every Wednesday evening I would see them going in to their meeting. So that particular day when they stopped outside the bus stop, I reminded the Lord of my prayer and I said to him that if he hadn't shown me by this time next week where I should go, then I was going to get off the bus and go into the Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I meant it, but I wanted his approval. So that was fine. The week went on and I went in and out of college and in and out of work. And one particular day, it was a Monday, I was working in Dunn's, as I said, and it was a very quiet afternoon. And I was sitting beside a girl on the tills called Karen, and because it was so quiet, we took to talking. Now, Karen was a Christian, but I didn't know that at the time. I just knew she was weird. Karen did not have a good reputation. She had a glandular problem, which meant she was extremely overweight and had been since childhood, and I think she put on this hard exterior because of that. And so she wasn't very endearing, and she didn't have a great reputation. And as soon as I started working there, I was basically told that she was part of a weird religion and best avoided. So I had never spoken to her before that day. And Karen and I started talking, and she started talking about her church. Now, she didn't share the gospel with me or anything like that. She started talking about the dating practices of their church, where they would pray and ask God who they should marry, and then they would marry them. And I thought this was ridiculous and hilarious. So when I was having my break up in the canteen, there was a good crowd of people there, and I was telling them what Karen had said, and we were all having a laugh at her expense. So I thought nothing of it, and I went home. I had been asked to work a full day the next day. So I went in, and I clocked in the morning, and no sooner had I clocked in, and someone said to me, "Karen is looking for you." So I thought that was a bit strange because I'd never spoken to her apart from the day previous, and that was fine. I was on the floor that day, you know, checking prices, whatever else you do in a supermarket, and about three or four people came up to me in the course of the morning and said, "Karen is looking for you." Well, at this stage I was getting panicky because Karen, as I said, didn't have a great reputation. She did have the reputation of being able to cut you in half with her tongue, and I wasn't looking forward to that. And I'd assumed that she'd heard that I was having a laugh at her expense, and she was coming to give me what for. So as much as she was looking for me that day, I was avoiding her. Well, at about 4 o'clock, I saw Karen way down the other end of the store. Dunn Stores in Cornell Square is one of the biggest Dunn Stores in Ireland, and it has huge big aisles, and I could see her making a beeline for me, and I thought, oh, here it comes. And I was dreading it, and it was the longest minute of my life, I think. So she storms up anyway in her way, and she comes along, and I thought, oh, okay, I'm just going to have to take it. I shouldn't have been talking about her, and she's going to give me a tongue-lashing, and I deserve it. So she comes up, and she says in her gruff way, "Anna Marie," just like that. And I thought, best form of defense, smile. So I smiled at her, and she said, "Would you like to come to a meeting with me in my church tomorrow?" Well, I was so relieved that she hadn't flattened me. But I said, "I'd love to." And I don't know who was more surprised, whether she was surprised that I'd accepted or whether I was surprised that I'd said it. Because I didn't see the connection between the prayer I had prayed the week before and Karen. Karen was just weird, and I wasn't looking for weird, I was looking for God. So she was surprised anyway, and she said she had some literature to give me before I went home. And I thought, okay, fine. And I thought, how am I going to get out of this? So I thought, well, I've said yes, I'll go once, and I'll politely just tell them it's not what I'm looking for. So that was fine, and she gave me the literature, and I went home with a heavy heart thinking, how am I going to get out of this? And I took the literature out that she'd given me, and it was a gospel tract. Just a plain, simple gospel tract, and I sat there, and I read it, and I was totally amazed, and I read it again. I think I reread it for about half an hour, and I sat in silence. Doesn't happen very often, but I sat in silence, just utterly stunned at the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel. I checked the scriptures on the tract with my little Gideon's Bible. I'd been given a Gideon's Bible when I was 12, and I'd read it from cover to cover, and I treasured it. I still have it. Praise God for the Gideons. But I checked the scriptures in case she was as weird as everyone had said she was with the Gideon's Bible, and it all made sense. And I just couldn't believe it, that I had been thinking for so long I would have to do something, or I'd have to go somewhere, or I'd have to spend hours and hours on my knees. And here it was, simply put, that it had already been done on the cross. And I couldn't get over that. It was under my nose all these years. I'd reached 22 years of age and I'd never heard the gospel. And all this time that I thought I was looking for him, he had been calling me, and it became so evident. And so I got down on my knees in that room on the floor, and I confessed my sin to God, and I asked him to save me, and he did. and for the first time in my life I felt peace. Now, I'd come from a very good family. My parents were wonderful parents. We had a very warm home with a lot of laughter in our home, but I'd never felt peace and I hadn't realised it until that moment. So the next day, instead of going to the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, I went off to my very first Christian meeting, and God had answered my prayer. He's wonderful. He really is. Well, the news didn't go down too well at home. Religion was a taboo subject. I explained to them what had happened. I think it was a bit obvious because I had a grin like the Cheshire Cat in my face for weeks. And things really came to a head. My parents weren't happy that I had left the Catholic Church that we'd never really gone to anyway. So they asked me to stop. They didn't want me going to church, and they wanted me to choose between them and religion as they saw it. I tried to explain to them that it's not that simple. It's not religion. It's a person, the person of Jesus. And I shared the gospel with them. I'm sure I probably wasn't that wise. Oftentimes young Christians aren't in how they share things. But they weren't happy at all. And they made life a little difficult for me for the next year. At first, I would continue to go home. I wanted them to see that nothing bad had happened to me and that I hadn't got involved in a cult or anything like that. And so I went home every weekend to try and be the best daughter that I could and the best sister that I could to my siblings. But it was like going into the lion's den week after week. It was accusation and harassment and emotional manipulation, really. And after a while, they didn't just leave it at home. They took it outside of the house. They called my old school, and I was summoned by the nuns for a meeting. So out of respect to my parents, I went and I met with the nuns, who told me I was being deceived. Ironic, I know, but this was their take on it. They contacted the college I was attending to see would they talk to me, and thankfully they didn't. They contacted the management in Dunn's Stores, and they summoned me up, and I was told, you know, you shouldn't do this to your parents. Family is more important than anything. And this was extremely humiliating. I've never felt so small in my life. And unfortunately, it spread throughout Dunn's that I had become a Christian, which in Ireland at the time, the religious system was breaking down, but people still clung to their Catholicism. And so it was sort of strange what I had done in their eyes. And I would hear people sniggering behind my back. I even heard junior managers saying, don't go too close to her, you'll get converted as well. And so it was a very harrowing time, in a sense. I changed jobs, and my parents did the same things there. And they also contacted the Catholic Cult Watch organization. And they wanted to hold a meeting with me, but my parents had said they didn't want anyone else to be there because the pastor of the church I was in had offered to go and speak to them, but they didn't want to know. So it was a very difficult time, and at the end of that year, I was emotionally exhausted. I couldn't really do my work very well. My studies were suffering, and I just felt that I was tired all the time. I would fall asleep, and nothing would wake me. I think it was just anxiety, really, and the phone would ring, I wouldn't hear it. The doorbell would ring, I wouldn't hear it. I would fall asleep and I'd be dead to the world. But at that time, I did have a dream, and at the risk of sounding too Pentecostal, I'll share it with you anyway. In this dream, I was in a tornado, and there was debris flying around, and bricks, wooden planks, bits of old furniture flying around and hitting me, and I was feeling pain in this particular dream, and I cried out to the Lord in it, and I said, Lord, help me. And in my dream, I heard this voice saying to me, look at your feet. So I looked at my feet, and I saw that they were on a rock. And the same voice said to me, it's not you moving around, just everything around you. So I woke up anyway, and I didn't know much about the Bible at that stage, but I decided to do a word search on the word rock, because I knew the rock referred to Jesus. And the scriptures, in particular the Psalms at that time, became music to my ears, because I found scriptures, I'll have to because I'm nervous, I won't know them off by heart. Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 40, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I'm paraphrasing now. Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And these scriptures became my lifeline. And I understood that God knew what I was going through. Because at times I'd wondered where he was. Why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you stopping all this, Lord? But God taught me to trust him. He taught me that he always knew what was going on and that he was always there no matter what. And he taught me to learn from the word, to search in the word for answers to my difficulties, problems, trials, and whatever else. And so God was good to me. My parents did actually say years later that they don't know why they made such a fuss, because it was obvious that nothing bad had happened to me. I was still coming home. I was still submissive to them in as much as was possible. And they didn't understand why they'd made my life so difficult. But I understood, because the Bible does say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on and so forth. I would covet your prayers for them. They are still far from God. They were wonderful parents when I was growing up, and they need prayers. We pray for them on a nightly basis, my family and I, but I would ask for your prayers for them as well. So the worst part for me, I think, came when they forbid my siblings from seeing me, in case I would contaminate them, as they said, and that was a very low point. But when you lose one family, God gives you another. And Fergus and I started going out shortly after that. He was going to the church that I was in. I think I was saved about a year, 18 months at this stage. And we decided after prayer on a short engagement, and we started going out, and we're married within 6 months. And then the Lord blessed me with these four wonderful young people. I might be biased, but they have brought a lot of joy to us. And I don't want to embarrass them by speaking about them in front of them, but I thank God for the salvation he has brought to my home, and I thank God for the work that he continues to do in my family. So, well, what happened then? Well, we got married. That didn't go down well at home either. My parents didn't come, and I would say the relationship has been strained all the way through. As I said, they are not saved. They are antagonistic towards religion. I'm sure they have their reasons, but I would ask that you would pray for them. I would love to see them saved before they die. So thank you for that. But what has God done since? Well, we were in a charismatic church. It was a New Testament church with a charismatic flavour, Pentecostal flavour. I don't know whether it was biblically sound when I got saved, because I didn't know anything really other than I'd been saved. But it certainly got worse after 1993, because some of you may have been aware that there was the Toronto Blessing, started out as a so-called revival in Toronto and spread from there all through the States, and even came over here to England, to the UK and Ireland. And I think the church has, really started slipping after that. It wouldn't have been unusual to go into a church meeting and hear a sermon with no scriptures at all, and prophetic words became as important as God's word. And in fact, if you were given a prophetic word, or if somebody said something that contradicted God's word, well, you were just told that God was doing a new thing. And so Fergus and I could see that this wasn't really measuring up with scripture. It took a while for that to happen. That didn't happen overnight, but God in his mercy looks after his own. And over time he took us out, and I thank him for that. God's looked after us so well. I stayed at home to look after our children. That's been difficult in a society where there are usually two incomes now, but I thank God that I was able to do it, and it's been a real blessing. I'm not sure whether they feel so blessed, but I've been really blessed being able to stay at home and look after them. We've moved around a lot with Fergus's work, and we've gone to many different churches. It's hard to find a biblically sound church nowadays. Sometimes it's a choice between the Pentecostal down one end of the town and the seeker-friendly at the other end of the town. So we would always choose the least heretical, which is usually the seeker-friendly, because they don't teach heresy, but they don't really teach the gospel either. I always wanted my children to be attending somewhere, and sometimes that meant travelling long distances, because it's not always easy to find a sound church. And so over the years we were praying for a church where we could attend with our family, where there would be a youth group where that scriptures were taught and not just games and so on and so forth, and where scripture would be taught from the pulpit. And I praise God that we found it. God answers prayer, as I said, and the testimony of my life is that he answers prayer. And also in my own life, I have to say that God has brought correction and discipline many times. I've had quite a few trials. Not all trials are because of discipline. Sometimes they just come. But I thank God for the discipline and the correction of God in my life. In a sense, I asked for it. I asked him to make me holy. He's got a lot of work still to do, but discipline comes in the Christian life. And I remember going through a particularly difficult time. I won't go into the details, but I knew that I had done wrong. And what I was going through was because of the discipline of the Lord. And it was a long discipline. It went on for over a year. And discipline is painful. There's no doubt about it. None of us like going through it. But I remember coming across the scriptures at the time in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And also in Psalm 19, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And I can testify that God's discipline does mould us and shape us. It's painful. I'd rather not go through it. But at the same time, the Christian wants to be conformed to Christ. That is our desire, to be more Christ-like. And that often means a little bit of pruning or a lot of pruning here and there. And I do welcome it and I do thank God for it. And I thank God for his mercy to me in my life. I don't know why, out of all my family, I'm the only one saved. Only God knows that. God has been very good to me. And there's one hymn that, for me, says everything. As I said, the details of my story are unique to me. But our salvation, for those of us that are saved, is the same. He's done the same work. And perhaps because of the background I've come from, where we weren't taught about God in our home, perhaps because it took over 20 years for me to hear the gospel, it still thrills me when I hear it. Sometimes I just sit and marvel that God would send his son to die for us. And there is a hymn that I heard a few years ago from a choir in a Christian university, Bob Jones University, and I'll just read out a couple of the verses because I'm not going to sing it. It's called His Robes for Mine. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.'" Thank you for listening.
I'd like to thank Anna Marie for that very clear and a very powerful word of testimony. We do indeed rejoice in the amazing grace of God, how he saved her and also how he guided her and directed her footsteps over the last few years. We do indeed rejoice in God for bringing them to our church here. It's been an encouragement to us all to have another family, and we thank the Lord indeed for that.